Different message prepared than what I'm going to be speaking on tonight, although I am very convinced that I am supposed to be speaking on this topic. But when I got up here, I was planning on speaking on spiritual warfare, and when I got up here and listened to you guys pray, I felt like I need to listen to you guys on spiritual warfare, and I have enjoyed just the comments in the prayer time every morning, and listening to the intercession. And so I think you're getting very, very good instruction on the fact that we are in a spiritual war and that the Word of God and prayer are our weapons in that war. And so I encourage you to listen to the good instruction that you are receiving in your churches. Now, that we have received this good instruction, how is it that we can, as a church, move ourselves to actually pray one for another and to see happen in our churches what we've been seeing happen here at the camp? It's been quite beautiful for me. I'm giving invitations that basically I tell you ahead of time what I'm going to say, and then I go over there and sit down and I watch what God does, and you respond. And there's been a couple of nights with just absolutely wonderful responses and intercession, and I've been very encouraged. And so it's raised a question in my mind: how can we make daily life more like camp life? Now, you can't move the camp. You can't ever take the camp with you. And camp is needed, in my opinion. It's needed for, especially in our current period of time. It's always been needed, but it's especially needed in our current period of time because we actually slow down enough to be able to think and be able to get still before the Lord. And I've watched you guys. Now, let me take a look at you tonight. Okay, see if I still am about the same conclusion that I was before. Yeah, you look more rested tonight than you did on Wednesday. Okay, by Tuesday night and Wednesday, you looked like you needed a camp. Okay, now that's what happens on vacation. How many of you have this experience? You take a vacation, about the third day of vacation, you feel like you're going to die because you actually realized how tired you are. And you actually slow down enough about the third day of vacation, you go, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't even feel like moving. And I know that never happens to Pastor Blair, but to the rest of humanity, that probably does happen, that, hey, I am so tired, I don't know if I want to move or not. And so I think we're really running at quite a pace. Even retired people run at quite a pace. I pastor a church, half of which are retired, and I can't keep up with them. They have tons of things to do, and they're always going. And that's the way our country is. And I'm not complaining about that, but there is a need for taking time to sit and think and to rest. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tomorrow night. But tonight, we're going to talk about, you know, maybe there's some things we could take from camp life. Like things like intentionally to build friendships with others. I've enjoyed knowing a number of your names. I will forget them all. But I've enjoyed knowing a number of your names. And it's been fun to actually guess right every once in a while. Laura and Marvin, right? I embarrassed myself to death today. I was sitting with Laura at lunch, and I hadn't put Laura and Marvin together because I'm an idiot, okay? And so she was saying at lunch that they were having to spray some of their crops, and I said, you know, I was talking to a guy the other night. He introduced me. His name's Marvin. He's having to spray some of his crops too. And so she said, yeah, that it's the same crop. We're spraying them together. Anyway, I've had fun getting to know you guys. And haven't you had fun getting to know people and slowing down enough to actually hear some of their stories? I've heard some stories, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody by naming their names, and I could name their names tonight, but I've heard some stories that are wonderful stories. I mean, there's stories that are just amazing of what God has done. And it's been fun just to listen to each other. That's a part of what we might be able to take with us, is to realize we need to be intentional when we go back to cut out some time to listen to people and to spend time with people, to do life together, to pay attention and see what people need, and as God gives opportunity to meet those needs. And so that's really what I want to talk to you about. I'm going to give you the conclusion before I get started. I want you to answer two questions tonight. The first question is, who does God want me to befriend? I want you to ask that to God. God, I want you to lay somebody's heart, somebody's soul on my heart. And I want you to love that person. When I go back to my church, I may do it all year. I want to love that person. And I want to humbly do my part to win that person if they don't know Christ, and if they do know Christ, to encourage that person. I'm going to take that as a job, Lord, that it's my job to encourage them. And then what is something that, you don't have to invent something, just do what you know how to do. Use what you've got. Because God's already given you things you can use to encourage other people. And so that's the challenge tonight, is to just ask God, to say, God, I'm not trying to stir this up, God. Is there somebody that you would lay on my heart tonight that as I leave camp and I go back this next week and the week after, that I'm going to focus on them and I'm going to encourage them. And I'm going to cut out some time in my schedule to do the kind of sitting down and eating together and talking together that we've been doing at camp. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. Lord, we do want to, it's been wonderful to slow down enough to where we really listen to each other and we have time for each other and we have time to sit around a campfire and enjoy food and talk, and we have time to just be with each other and enjoy a little boy falling to sleep tonight at supper and just watching him sleep and slowing down enough to enjoy what you've made around us. And Father, we pray that tonight you would lay somebody on our heart, that we could love that person, that we could be your hands and your feet to love that person this year, Lord. And then we also pray that you would show us how we already have skills and we already have resources that we could use. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go back to our little diagram. We are still working on this diagram. We're taking focused action to be all that God wants us to be. We started out at shock, and if you push the little button, it'll go to search and then surrender. And we're doing some things together. We've looked at gaining confidence together. We've looked at mending brokenness together. We're going to look at submitting and resisting together. But instead of looking at spiritual warfare, we're really going to look at what has to happen as far as the way we live for us actually to feel enough confidence and slow down enough to where we will actually pray together, submitting to God together, and resisting the enemy together, and we'll see him flee from us. Because those are plural commands. Those aren't individual commands. So what are the kind of things in Scripture that it tells us to do in order to actually carry this out? And what I've done is I went through Scripture, and I looked at all the one another passages. There's a lot of places in Scripture where it says that we are to love one another. We are to encourage one another. And so I looked at those and I put them into categories. And I'm just sharing straight from Scripture this evening. And so, again, I want you to notice that you've got solid biblical teaching already on doing things like submitting to God and resisting the enemy. I can hear it in your prayer life. And so what I'm really focusing on is the lower part of that little arrow, the shared life together. How can we share life together? And so let's start with this first little concept from Scripture. If you study, you'll realize that sharing life is part of what we humans do. In fact, God is the one that said it's not good for man to be alone. And he's the first one that came up with this idea, let's form a group and call it family. And he instituted the family because it wasn't good for us to be alone. So forming groups is part of the way we're constructed. It's a part of our DNA. I also Notice that we see groups throughout Scripture, and once you start noticing these groups, they're everywhere in Scripture. If we go to slide number 7, we'll see that there's a group of shepherds. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so you see that group. You see another group over in Luke 6:11, Pharisees and teachers of the law. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And so there is a part of human nature that is not fully realized unless it is in relationship with other people and working together. And that is a part of what we are enjoying together at camp, is that we're hanging out together, we're eating together, we're watching people have all sorts of fun together, we're watching kids play together, we're playing some games together, we're eating together again, we're going to church together, we are in praying together. We're eating together. There seems to be a theme there. We're eating together again, and it's good food, and we're having a good time. And when you read about the early church, they ate together. They spent time together. They went house to house together. They had camp, only they didn't call it camp. They called it the early church. So we've been sort of like the early church for a few days. And I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying it. Are you enjoying it? I mean, there's a lot of people that have worked, that have had to work like crazy to make this happen. Can we just give them a round of applause? One of the reasons that we want to get in groups and do things is that groups are really powerful. Now, they can be powerfully good, or they can be powerfully bad. If you go to slide 9, you'll see that James 4:7 talks about good activity. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil. That's things that we're doing together as a group, and he will flee from you. That's a good thing. That's something we can do together as a group. Here's a bad thing it talks about in Titus 3:3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. I mean, you can get together and hate each other. That's a bad thing. So that's not something that we want to do, but it's powerful. Groups and group influence spreads quickly. Jesus talked about that. Jesus talked about leaven in Mark 8:15 through 17. He said, bad group influence spreads throughout the population. Jesus said, be careful, he warned, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this one another, and the disciples were sharp enough to say, it is because we have no bread? They're just like you and me. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever get, I start getting dull about 3 in the afternoon on a normal day. Anybody with me on that? By 4 in the afternoon, I'm pretty much brain dead. I got to go do something other than whatever it is I'm doing. I usually go and exercise and eat supper. Then I go home and if I don't have to work that night, then I go home and for 15 minutes I'm brilliant until I fall asleep in the recliner. Okay, so that's sort of my normal Monday anyway. But that'll change because I'll start teaching on Monday nights. Jesus was not talking about bread. He said, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? He was talking about the fact, be careful about the fact that as a group begins to spread a bad influence, it can go throughout the population because groups are powerful. But let's look at the other side of that. Groups are powerful, and good groups and their influence can spread throughout the population. Jesus told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is also like yeast that a woman took and mixed in about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The yeast is going to spread in Clarkston, Georgia. 1,000 house churches. The yeast is spreading across Pennsylvania. 20,000 people every weekend in Christian Missionary Alliance churches. Praise God, the yeast is still spreading. The influence of good groups. Now, sometimes we forget this and we just don't get it. And I remember reading a book called The Bamboo Cross, and I read another book called No Time for Tombstones, and I don't remember which one this story comes from. You may know, I don't know. It's the story of imprisoned missionaries in Vietnam after the Tet Offensive, and they were imprisoned, and they found out about the power of sharing their life and meeting practical needs. And I want to tell you that there's a great deal of power when you've got a group that is paying attention, that is taking time to share life with each other and with other people, and are paying attention and meeting practical needs. There's great power in that if the church does that. And one day, I think it was Norm Johnson, I'm not sure, but I think it was Norm Johnson, had been beaten very, very badly. And he couldn't believe they were continuing to beat him in a prison cell. And he finally asked his interrogator, he said, "We have come to help your people. What have we done deserving this treatment?" And the interrogator was, he was frustrated because they couldn't get them to renounce Christ. And he was also frustrated because he was so stupid he didn't know what he was doing, the impact he was having. And the missionaries actually were about ready to crumble. Physically, they were just exhausted and been beaten, and they were sick, and they were afraid some of them were going to die. And so finally, they were asking God to try to encourage them. Finally, this guy completely lost it. And here's what he said. He said, "You guys don't even know what you've done. You've taught that there is a God who responds to faith in Jesus Christ. And you helped our people. And they embrace this faith. And they believe. And they are teaching their children to believe. And they will teach their grandchildren to believe. And long after you guys have died, there will still be tribes, people, that believe in Jesus Christ no matter what we do to them. That's what you've done." Norm Johnson said they couldn't have encouraged us anymore. Said that our interrogators were actually telling us, "Your lives haven't been spent in vain. The leaven is continuing to spread throughout the dough. The kingdom of God is advancing." A central trait of the local church, if it's going to advance, should be love. This isn't anything new. We know John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And love develops as we obey the word of God. Again, I'm just studying one another's. It says 1 Peter 1:22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." And so we obey the truth, and then if we are not so rushed that we don't have time to just sit and listen. "Dick, are you here? I love you, Dick. I've spent 2 days with him, and I love that guy. I love his heart. I love the way he loves to see people catch fish. I do. He gets more excited about the fish they catch than the fish he catches. And I just love that. And it was a privilege to just have lunch today with Dick." And that's what this is talking about. You have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Loving each other is an ongoing process. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, rightly so, because your love, your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." And I think we're happier with each other on Friday than we were on Monday. Even though you might be a little wet on Friday and you were dry on Monday. Okay? Number three, Christian love is an act of worship. It's the way loving Christians is not neutral. It's an act of worship toward the Father. It says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Now, Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God, but love one another in order to bring praise to God, because the Scripture tells us that they will know we are Christians because we love one another. There are many ways to show Christian love. Let me just name a few. Humbly meet one another's needs. Jesus taught us that. He said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Now, I wouldn't mind washing your feet. That's fine. That's a nice ritual. But Jesus was saying, meet the very practical needs that people have. These were guys that had been walking, and their feet were dirty, and there was usually a servant at the house that would help wash your feet when you came in, and Jesus said, I'm taking on the role of a servant, and he put on a towel, and he knelt down, and he did what a servant would do. He washed their feet. But that was a practical need. And I believe we should wash each other's feet by just paying attention to each other and finding out what people need and meeting their practical needs. I came back from the Dominican Republic as a missionary and started teaching at Tocoa Falls College, and went to church with a family named the Tubbs, Paul and Edie Tubbs. Paul Tubbs passed away this last year, or maybe it was a year and a half ago. It's a complete surprise. But they were my age, and we went to school together. And so they were asking me, they said, John, you remember when you bought us a set of tires? And I said, I never bought you a set of tires. I said, I don't remember that. They go, I said, you must have me confused with somebody. And they said, no, John, you bought us a set of tires. I said, when did I buy you a set of tires? They said, in college. We couldn't believe it. They said, you were a college student, and you went and got a really good, nice set of tires on your car, and you saw our car, and it you could see the steel wires on the tire, and then you said, you guys got to get some new tires, and you took our car down and bought us tires. And I said, I'm starting to remember that. I said, I had some extra money. I was working three jobs, and I had some extra money, and I saw you guys didn't have any tires, and I was afraid you were going to have a wreck with those tires on there. And they had a really good deal on tires, and I knew it was going to go off before you got paid, so I just went and bought you some tires. They weren't great tires, but they were better than the ones you guys had. They said, that meant so much to us. I'm glad I did that. I forgot doing it. But I'm glad I did that. Meet each other's needs. If you see somebody in need, meet their need. One of the problems we have is that we get so busy, we're not able to slow down enough to even notice somebody's need. If you're like me, now maybe you guys don't do that, but I run in full steam. And one of the nice things this week is to actually sit and just listen to people. And to be slow enough to actually hear what they're saying in the table behind you. Anybody else do that? You know, you're sitting there eating, you can hear what they're saying over there. And you're not just listening to bug in on their conversation, but especially if somebody needs prayer and you're praying for them. And then you can learn from one another. Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So these are two ways you can show Christian love. You can humbly meet another person's need, and you can learn from each other. I want to tell you a story about Fran and Altagracia Ferreras. I want you to say that name. It's just a fun name, okay? Say that last word, Ferreras. There you go, Ferreras. Okay, now say, Fran and Altagracia Ferreras. Come on, you guys are not helping me, come on. I'll do one, two, three, and you got to say, Ferreras. You got to roll that R like, brrrr. You got to do that, Ferreras. One, two, three. Some of you had a little trouble, but that was fun, okay? Fran and Altagracia Ferreras were some friends that needed a ride to class, and I was teaching a theology class, and so it was called Theological Education by Extension, and so I would pick them up, and they invited me into their house a lot of nights, and I would afterwards, they would have a special soup, it's called sancocho, and it's really good, and I got to know their kids and everything. They lived in a really rough part of town. They lived in a part of town that you could get knocked in the head very easily in that part of town. And they were always worried about me coming down there and getting them. And I said, well, you're worried about me in a car getting knocked in the head, and you're going to walk down here? No, I'm going to drop you off down here. And so we had a good relationship, and everything was going good. And I remember one night we finished our study about 8:30, 9 o'clock, which is dark at 6 o'clock, and I drove them home, and they fixed me some dessert. It was really good, and we just had a great time, and I drove on home. And we were showing each other love by meeting each other's needs, and they were helping me with my Spanish and correcting things I was saying wrong. And it was a mutual relationship. I was learning from them. They were learning from me. We were having a great, great time. I didn't know that the next day they were going to like teach me more than I had ever taught them. Next morning, about 7 o'clock in the morning, the National Church office called me, and they said, John, you need to go over to Fuerza en Alta Gracia. You need to go over and see them. And I said, okay, what's up? I dropped them off last night, 8:30, 9 o'clock, and I stayed at their home for a little while, and we talked. What's up? He said, their home burned to the ground last night, and they lost everything. Now, their home was not as large as the cabin that I'm staying in, and they had 3 children, and it burned to the ground. And they said, maybe you can go over and give them some words of encouragement. And I thought, just like you would think. I was flipping through the Psalms. I was trying to find something. I had some passage ready. I was going to try to encourage them somehow. I just prayed the whole way. I said, Lord, help me to know what to say to this couple. So I got there. I parked the car, and I went around one building and started getting to close to where their house had been. And I heard them singing. They were singing Psalms 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In God, in Jehovah, my soul will glory. The humble will hear this and be glad. They were singing it in Spanish. They were saying, Bendeciré a Jehová en todo tiempo. Su alabanza en mi boca estará. En Jehová se gloriará mi alma. Oirán los mansos y se alegrarán. They were singing the whole song. I walked up there, and I was a basket case by the time I got there. And here they are sitting on the ashes of their home, singing Psalm 34, giving praise to God. And I looked down and I said, you guys are amazing. I came to encourage you and you're encouraging me. I'm sorry. They said, yeah, we're sorry too. We lost everything except a couple of things. They said, we didn't lose our kids. They're all safe. And I said, well, praise God. And I said, he said, and we had enough sense to grab some things that were really precious to us. And I said, well, that's great. And he said, you know what I grabbed? And I thought maybe wedding pictures. I wasn't sure what he grabbed. He pulled out the theology book that we had been studying from the night before. He said, John, I took notes on what you've been teaching. This is really precious to me. I don't want to lose this. I just want to disappear. I felt so humbled. This guy's house is burning down, and he grabbed his theology notes. That's love. Now, they're both in heaven. Fran had sugar problems, and so did Alta Gracia, and they have died since the story took place. But I love Fran and Alta Gracia, and they love me. And we were powerful together. And we saw a lot of people come to know Christ in that rough part of town. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about intentional acts of love that encourage others. The scripture tells us that we should be doing things daily to encourage each other. Intentional acts of love. Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So if it's today, you should encourage each other. Okay, so hopefully you're thinking, who am I going to encourage this year? And what can I do to encourage them? What resources has God given me? Encourage each other weekly at church. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. And then we're also supposed to encourage each other regularly through hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offering hospitality. You know, we have a nice home, and we tried to sell it last year, and we live on a lake, and right as we tried to sell it, they decided to lower the lake. So they gave us some offers, but they weren't the offers that we really wanted to get, and so we didn't sell it. We didn't have to sell it. It's just that we've got a big house and a small family now. And so Debbie and I talked about it, and we said, you know, there's students at TFC that are struggling to meet their financial needs, and a part of that struggle is that they live on campus, and that's expensive. It's not super expensive, but it's expensive. And so I had a student in one of my classes told me, would you pray with me, professor, because I don't know if I'm going to be able to come back. I just don't want to go too far into debt, and I don't see, my mom's a nurse, and she's working full-time, and there's not a dad in that family, and so there's no other income, and I just don't know how we're going to pay for everything. And she said, I heard you could live with a faculty, but I don't know any faculty that has a place. Could you pray with me that, and then if God brings somebody to mind, would you tell me about it? I said, yeah, I'll pray about that. I will. So I went home, and after I prayed about it, I went home and I talked to Debbie, and I said, what do you think about that apartment downstairs where we used to have somebody living down there, and they've moved out, and maybe we just get some more students in there. And if they give us enough to sort of cover the electric bill, we'll call it even. And the electric bill's not high. It's like $200. So we ought to be able to do this. And they'd have a kitchen, and they'd have a stove and a refrigerator, a washer and a dryer, and two bedrooms. And it'd be a good deal for them. And we'd be doing something to encourage some students. So, would you pray for me, or pray for this lady? She's moving in tomorrow. Her name is Hannah. And then there's another girl named Gabby who's moving in on Monday. I've got a short prayer. If you agree with it, you say amen when I'm done praying. Are you with me? Lord, help that snake to stay out of my house. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. That'd be a real welcome mat for them to go to sleep the first night and have a black snake show up in your room. Oh, that's crazy. Yeah. Okay. I want to talk to you about two people that lived what I'm talking about. One is named Doc Dills, and they're at different ends of the spectrum. But I just want to encourage you that you can do this. You can be led by God to pick out somebody, maybe multiple people, and be kind to them and love them, and God will use your life in a huge way. I've seen it. Let me tell you about Doc Dills. Doc Dills was a farmer, and he wasn't a doctor, but they called him Doc because he knew cattle. And he could take care of he could figure out what was wrong with your cow, and a lot of times they couldn't get a vet out there, and the cow would be, I'm probably going to misuse the words. I'm sorry. Floundered or something like that. It means it's eaten a bunch of clover and it's blown up great big and you've got to know where to stick the knife to get the air out. And Doc, they'd call Doc and he could save the animal's life. And he was known all over the community. What we didn't know about Doc until his funeral was something else. Now, we always knew that he had this huge vegetable garden in his backyard, and we always sort of joked about it because he and his wife had a vegetable garden as big as this building. And we always said, what's up with a vegetable garden? They could do with like one-tenth of that garden. He was always canning stuff. He always had potatoes, like sacks of potatoes, and he raised beef, and he always had tons of beef. He died. It was the second largest funeral that Asheville, North Carolina has had this past year. The largest funeral was a high school superintendent, and all of the school system showed up. He was the second largest funeral. People did not know each other at the funeral, but they saw his picture in the paper. And we went, and you could hear these conversations like, what did he give you? Well, we were camping, and we were about ready to run out of food, and he showed up with a bag of potatoes and some beef. What did he give you? Well, we were stopped by the side of the road, and he stopped by and said, hey, you want some tomatoes? What did he give you? Celery. He gave us celery. What did he give you? Carrots. When he harvested it, he gave it away. And he witnessed as he gave it away. And there were people there that said, I came to know Christ because of that guy. He said, He walked up and we were begging for food on a corner, and he walked up and he said, I give you a week's worth of groceries. We said, what? He said, yeah. Just hold up. I'll be right back. He said he brought a week's worth of groceries, but they weren't from the store. They were from his garden and from his ice box. And he took us to our house. And he said, now, if you guys need anything else, here's my phone number. Give me a call. He said, you got any job? You got any work? The guy said, well, I just lost my job, and we're out of money. And he said, well, I'm going to pray with you right now that God's going to give you work. He said, this week, you go out and look for it. I'm praying that God will give you. He said, I got work, and I went back to him, and I said, I don't know how you know God so well, but I want to be that kind of person. And he led me to Christ. Doc Dills. Doc Dills finished the eighth grade. One of the most influential men in Nashville, North Carolina. He also was known as Grandpappy Doc because he took care of the elementary school, and he cleaned the floors and cleaned the bathrooms, and everybody loved him because he'd find kids that weren't getting enough to eat, and he'd take food to their parents. And that's why he had that great big garden. And his wife said two things. She said he was the most given man I ever knew. And she said, we never could keep the freezer full. She said, he gave away all of our good meat all the time. She said, we would have a little bit, but he just kept giving and giving and giving. And he wouldn't tell me. I would just go down there and I'd go, where did all that stuff go? If he saw somebody in need, he gave away. And he won a lot of people to Christ just giving. Another guy's named Dr. David Harvey. He's got a doctorate degree and he's a teacher. But he ministered to my heart. I came to DeCoy Falls College, and I was scared. I was scared about trying to teach college students. I was scared about going and getting a doctorate. And he knew just what I needed. He watched me, and he said, you know what you need? And I said, no, I really don't. I need a bunch of things. He said, you need to go with me to see the Braves game. So he bought the tickets, and he would drive me down there, and he would pay for my lunch, and we would watch the Braves games. And on the way down there, on the way back, he would tell me how glad he was that I had come to DeCoy Falls College and what a good professor I was going to be and how he really liked my kids. And I'd get out of that car. I was walking a mile high. And he'd see me about a month later, and he'd say, you know, you look like you need another Braves game. Let's head out on another Braves game. And I'm at DeCoy Falls College in a large degree because David Harvey encouraged me. Because I was having a struggle trying to fit in, trying to catch up, and trying to figure everything out. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a loving church is like God's hoop house. Now, a hoop house is a safe place for plants to grow. And it keeps them warm, but it doesn't keep them too warm. And it keeps them watered, but it doesn't keep them too watered. And they get lots of light. And a good church is like that. It causes people to grow. That's why people will submit to the Lord and resist the enemy in a church that's a loving church, because they'll let their defenses down and they'll become vulnerable, just like we've done here with each other in prayer. That'll happen in a church. That's why I've got that outer circle. Is to show that it's like a greenhouse, like a hoop house. So closing, just a couple of things I want to mention. Intentional deeds that demonstrate love produce a context that encourage confession and healing. Doing love during the week, giving out some groceries, meeting some kids' need for shoes, helping out that person, helping that person, doing those kind of things, paying attention to each other, caring for each other, that causes us to be willing to trust each other, to confess our sins one to another, to pray one for another. And God says, so that you may be healed. It also provides a place where full restoration becomes possible. Listen to this verse. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. God may want to heal more than He's healed. He may want to restore your mind more than He's restored your mind. He may want to restore your life in a greater degree. Strive for full restoration with the body of Christ in a loving church. Promote a pattern of submitting to God and resisting the devil in a loving church. These are all things that happen in God's hoop house, the local assembly. Told you we would end up with this. Who does God want me to befriend? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that right now, and I know we're all praying that. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Bring people to mind, people that we can befriend. I know who you're talking to me about. It's the people that are at the gym that I go to lunch with and go to supper with sometimes. Help me to know how to befriend them. Help Debbie and I to use our home to befriend them, to use a trip to our church to befriend them, maybe a picnic. Help us to figure out, to intentionally plan ways to do good things for them. And then I pray for all of us, Lord, right now, that You would bring people's mind into our mind, people that we can befriend, that we can help, that we can encourage. Show us either tonight or in the next few days how to do that. Help us to intentionally plan to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you will do what God is telling you to do. I know He brought two people to mind. I could see them very clearly. They're people that I do exercise with. And I don't know where they stand with Christ. But I am going to befriend them. We had already planned on doing that. But it's very clear when I was praying, those are the ones I'm supposed to reach. I trust that the Lord put somebody on your mind. And if He did, just as this closing hymn goes by, pray for them as we listen to the closing hymn. And if you want some other people to pray with you, then come forward. And any need that you have, we'll be glad to pray for. So I'd ask if the group would come and close us in a final song.
Please stand and sing with us.
Oh, how good. Presence here among us. So with one voice we'll this journey we share, to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn. For the weak find strength, the afflicted find grace, when we offer the blessing of belonging. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out His word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for He dwells in the presence of His people. Oh, how good it is to embrace His command, to prefer one another, forgive as He forgives. When we live as one, we all share in the love of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out His word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for He dwells in the presence of His people.
Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your presence this evening. We thank You for the beautiful music and the great report from Clarkston. We thank You for Your word, teaching us to love one another. Thank You for all the good things that You've done today. Pray that You would bless us as we go out, and that our fellowship would be good, and that You would help us to actually take action, plan how we're going to figure out how to, in some way, pursue these people that You've laid on our hearts, to build friendships and to love them and to be kind to them in the coming months. And we pray that the end result would be that they would be encouraged, and that if they don't know You, that they would come to know You. We thank You, Lord, for what You've already done here in the camp, and that we have had new birth here at the camp, and we thank You for that. And we pray that You would continue to bless us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.